If you would be turning with me in your Bibles over to the 23rd Psalm, the 23rd Psalm. You know, on most of our Sunday afternoons, of course, together, we are going through the Gospel of Mark, where we are endeavoring to try to preach through that book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I have promised that every few weeks I would give a break from that study so that we might take a look at some other things within the Word of God, another piece of Scripture. And you know, that sounds like an easy thing, and when I first said I would endeavor to do that, I thought, that'll be easy, that'll give me something to preach about, you know, every few weeks, something a little bit different, but it turns out to be a little harder than what I expected, you know? You see, when we preach through books, or we preach through a passage, and we preach it in the context that it was given to the people that it was given to, line upon line, precept upon precept, we call that expository preaching. And expository preaching actually takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of effort to do that kind of preaching, and there's a lot of prep into it. But one thing you never have to worry about is, what am I going to preach about next Sunday? Because you always know. But when you preach something different, you don't know. There's a lot to choose from, right? So, and one thing that's hard for me, as I've gotten a little bit older in the faith, is it's hard to sometimes cover a subject and cover a subject and not cover it by 5 weeks. So that's what's been a little bit harder. So a lot of these fifth Sunday weeks will probably come from the book of Psalms, and we'll just look at a psalm per week, or maybe something else along the way. But certainly it seems to be a good route for us to go. Now, the 23rd Psalm, of course, is a familiar psalm to us. And it's a psalm that we've certainly been in before. I know that probably 5 or 6 years ago was the last time that I preached from it, and it seems like it's probably worthy of preaching a little more often than every 5 or 6 years. So I recently preached from this passage as we went down to Alabama and preached down there, and I was excited enough about it to where I felt like I needed to share it here as well. Now, again, we know that the 23rd Psalm is the most popular psalm, right? It was the most popular psalm that was ever penned, and even the youngest of children recognized the words of Psalm 23. Many learned to quote it very early on, whether maybe just be a verse or even the whole chapter. I know for me in particular, it was the first chapter that I ever memorized as a child. But you know, as much as it is, it's important to learn to recite the Word of God. We understand there is a difference in reciting back the Word of God and understanding the Word of God. They are two different things. We can recite something all day long and not have understanding of it. And when I was, you know, 8 or 9 years old, going over this psalm and repeating it, I had no idea about the depths that are truly in this psalm. All I knew was how to repeat it. But again, it is a lovely psalm. It is poetic in nature, but it is one of those things that sometimes we can become so acquainted with, and that's often the danger of familiar texts. Is we become so acquainted with it, we forget to think about it. We forget to think about what is really there. And I'm afraid sometimes that even as we get older, sometimes we haven't thought through it any more than the 8 or 9 year old that is learning to recite it. So that's what we want to do today, is to look at these words. Psalms 23 is a beautiful psalm, but there's more here than just a psalm that needs to be whipped out at a funeral or something of that nature. It is truly a good and deep psalm. And here in this psalm, we believe that we are being pointed to, of course, the shepherd. Not just to any shepherd, but indeed we are pointing to the good shepherd, that is, Jesus Christ. We believe that that is who we are alluding to here in this text. He is indeed our good shepherd. Now, we want to read the psalm in its entirety, of course, and then we'll come back and look at each verse here for their meaning in these verses here. In verse number 1, it says, of course, a psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's begin with verse number 1. It says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd. I want to stop right there. Now, David here begins by calling the Lord a shepherd. You know, we have become used to seeing that term thrown around for God, understanding that he is indeed our shepherd. But we have come to know it in large part because of what David wrote right here. You see, before now, we don't really see God personified as a shepherd in the Word of God. Now, it is true that we see him leading his people, but we don't seem personified as that until David comes along. And certainly, as we look at the theme of a shepherd is something that Israel understands. A shepherd is something that they have come to know very well, that they identify with completely. When we look into the Word of God, we are reminded first of righteous Abel, who was a keeper of the flocks. And then we are reminded, of course, of Abraham, who was God's chosen vessel, his chosen seed to bring forth a nation here upon this earth to call his people. And we know, of course, that Abraham had a great amount of flocks, that he was a shepherd, as were his sons Isaac and Jacob. And we learn in Scripture of when Joseph brought his family down from Egypt, that they came before Pharaoh as what? Shepherds. And were given the good land of Goshen. Moses, though he lived for 40 years there in the house of Pharaoh, he spent the next 40 years how? On the backside of a desert as what? A shepherd. And he spent the last 40 years of his life shepherding a people, didn't he? Shepherding was something that the Jews knew. And they knew it well. It is something that they could easily identify with, even though they may have never personally tended to sheep in their life. And of course, shepherding was something that David intimately knew well. And he's drawing from these experiences that he had in his life as he went out to tend to the flocks and to protect the flocks of his father. And as we begin to look at how he takes this metaphor as a shepherd and applies it to God, it's something that's really kind of interesting, because in the day in which he wrote, even though that shepherds were necessary, shepherds weren't looked upon as something of great importance. They were kind of on the lower rung of society in many ways, even though, you know, Israel certainly had many of them tending to their flocks across the hills and the plains of Israel, and they were needed. They were needed for those sheep, those flocks that were made for sacrifice, but they were just not looked well upon. It's kind of like your trash guy, you know. It's a job that is needed, but it's not the one that you high in the greatest of elevation, isn't it? I mean, it's not the kind of job that your kids want to grow up to be. What it is. And that's the way a shepherd was looked upon. So when David opens up this psalm speaking about the creator of heaven and earth and the creator of all that lives and breathes, and when he starts here, he doesn't necessarily call him majestic or something regal as he does in other places. Instead, he opens up and try to grasp the fullness of this. David lowers, in the minds of the people that would have been reading this initially, he's lowering the God of all creation to a shepherd. A shepherd. And again, we know in Scripture, as we look in Scripture, we see, of course, how God has led his people. But this is the very first time that we see it put in this simple verbiage. the Lord is my shepherd. We've all come to accept and know that. We don't think anything about it. This would have been profound to think of it this way. So now you might be thinking, well, you know, you started off and you were talking about how this points to Christ. But here we see not merely Christ mentioned by name, but we see it speaking about the Lord. And you've been talking about God and God Almighty. But we understand, of course, that as God, that He is a Trinity and that Jesus Christ is the second person of that Trinity. But understand how this points to Christ. What did Christ say about Himself? In John 10:11, He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. A couple verses later, He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. The writer of Hebrews says of Christ in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, speaking of Christ, For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Even when you think back of after Peter had denied Christ and Jesus was speaking there to Peter there on the shore and he was restoring his soul, as we'll get to in a little bit, but he kept asking Peter if he loved him. And he said, what? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter was to tend the flock of God that was given to his care by Christ. And as we consider the thought of Christ and His sheep to the fullest, then let me remind you that this is not a psalm for the entire world to grab hold of. It doesn't belong to them. This is not a psalm for everyone without exception to think that He is the good shepherd that is going to get them through life and with Him that life is going to be great. After all, it ends with a great blessing at the end, right? Well, first of all, I want you to understand God never promised anywhere that this life would be without trouble. We have a group of Christians today telling people that life is going to be great. Just speak it and God's going to bring it to pass. And people are flocking to hear that kind of message from false shepherds because the world likes to hear about a God who's like a magic genie in a bottle that you just rub and ask what you want and you get it. And that's what He's become to many. They don't want to hear that life is sometimes full of trouble and trial. Well, folks, Brother Greg mentioned this morning that Jesus Christ there upon the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Psalms 22, by the way, that he quoted from. And just the closeness and proximity to Psalms 22 ought to show you that life is not always a box of chocolates of wonderful things. The world can't claim this psalm. In fact, look at the verse. It wasn't even a psalm for all of Israel. Notice David's words. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He couldn't even speak that for all of Israel. Why? Because not all of Israel were sheep. Psalm 23 is a message for the sheep. And that doesn't come through reading this psalm. No, in order for Him to be your shepherd, in order for you to be His sheep, you need to know Him as first your Savior. You need to know the man that was pierced on the cross and has risen again to give us life. Until you know Him as Savior, you cannot know Him as shepherd. And you cannot lay hold of the phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, any more than the Pharisees of whom Christ chided with when he said in John 10:26, "But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Indeed, the whole world is not his sheep. In fact, the world flees from the voice of this shepherd. But his sheep, those whom he purchased on Calvary's cross, those know him and know his voice. John 10:27, "My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If we are indeed his sheep, it ought to be our heartfelt desire to listen for his voice and to follow his voice wherever it would lead. You say, "Well, how do I hear the voice of the shepherd?" You know, you got a lot of people out there today, again, who want to act like they're talking to God face to face, that every day God's giving them some new revelation. Well, how do you listen to the voice of the shepherd? I'm going to tell you, it's right in the Word of God. It's through reading it, starting with Genesis and working your way all the way to Revelation. Reading the Word of God. That's when you hear the voice of the shepherd calling. Now, back to verse number 1, here in Psalms 23, it goes on to say, "I shall not want." The word here in Hebrew speaks of lacking. I shall not lack. David is speaking here of the shepherd who supplies his needs during all phases of life. That's what this is all about. That's really the subject of the entire psalm, the shepherd that provides for the sheep, and that they want of nothing. They lack of nothing. He provides for his sheep physically. He provides for his sheep emotionally. He provides for his sheep spiritually. There is never a time throughout life and even death that the good shepherd does not provide for his sheep. Again, not in that name it, claim it way. Man always seems to think he needs more than he has. The shepherd of Psalm 23 does not supply all of our wants. He supplies all of our needs that we are not lacking. You know, the fact of the matter is you may come to a point in your life where you've cried out to God in prayer. And you've cried out, you believe, to the shepherd of something that you think you need. And you didn't get it. It's because you didn't need it. You may have wanted it. But wants and needs are two different things. You may have wanted a certain house. You may have wanted a certain car. You may have wanted a certain job. You may have wanted to marry a certain person. You may want a certain health. Listen, when the shepherd is leading your life, he leads you in the paths that he would have you to go. And he gives us not always what we want, but what we need. Even when it didn't turn out the way we planned it. And by the way, doesn't he always give us more than just what we need? Truly, he is good to his sheep. As we go throughout the remainder of this psalm, I want you to think back always to this phrase that "I shall not want" or "I shall not lack." In verse number 2, it says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." This verse speaks to us about rest. We understand that. I shall not want or I shall not lack for rest because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, our lives are filled full of so many highs and lows. Our lives are sometimes full of turmoil and trouble and confusion. But the good shepherd of the sheep provides times of green pasture when his sheep need rest. You know, the truth be told that, you know, it is my desire as your pastor to know you as much as possible. But the truth be told again, I don't know exactly what you need spiritually, and I don't know what you need physically, and I don't know what you need emotionally. I don't know what all your struggles in life are. But you know what? The good shepherd He knows His sheep. And when I say He knows His sheep, I mean He knows His sheep down to the very hair on their head and how many there are. And He provides for them in such a way that they shall not want. He said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As we've said already, the Good Shepherd never promised that the way would always be easy in life. And the truth is that there is a lot of trouble in life. And there's a lot of trouble that comes upon us just because of our own stubborn disobedience. But you know what? We have a promise each and every day that if you are one of His sheep, that He will provide you rest. That He will provide you rest when you need it. Just as He stilled the troubled sea and said, "Peace, be still," and the waters calmed, He can calm the troubled waters of your life in the midst of any storm. If you're in one of those times right now where it seems like the waves are all around you, where it seems like you feel like you're going to sink sometime, have you cried out to the Good Shepherd? Have you cried out for rest? He will provide. His people shall not lack. The next phrase is, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Again, this phrase is speaking to us about peace. I shall not lack for peace because He leads me beside the still waters. And this phrase again is right there coherent with the green pastures. And here we have a place where we can feed on the green pastures and drink of the still waters to provide nourishment, strength. David calls them still waters for a reason. You see, sheep don't readily drink well from swiftly moving water or loud water. They're sheepish in nature. They're scared, right? So they drink from peaceful water. We sing a song sometimes with the words, "Peace, peace, sweet peace." You know, that is what we have in Christ our Shepherd. In Him we have a peace that passes all understanding. Even when the world is at war with the Christian, he can still drink freely from the peaceful waters, knowing that we follow after a shepherd who is always watching out for the sheep. You say, "That all sounds good, Brother John, but you don't know my life. My life is full of anything but peace." Folks, if you don't have peace as a Christian, it isn't because that the shepherd lacks in giving it to you. It's because you're not seeking after it. Sometimes we need to just stop. Stop striving. Stop fighting. Stop worrying. Step back. Stop and be still. Be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that He brings peace even in the midst of chaos. Be still and know the Good Shepherd of the sheep. As we move on in verse 3, it says, "He restoreth my soul." This speaks of our recovery. We shall not lack for recovery because He restores our soul. And I mentioned briefly as we were talking about Peter earlier, how Jesus Christ, when He was speaking to him there on that shoreline, He was restoring him. But even more so, as I think about Scripture, I thought about David. And, you know, David was certainly, the writer of this psalm, a man who was after the Lord's own heart. That didn't mean David was without sin, though, did it? In fact, we know that David was a man who was far from perfect. He was a man a lot like me. Far, far from it. probably the time that stands out the most in David's life is when he fell into sin, of course, there with Bathsheba, as he looked upon her as he was out on his porch one day. You know, David could have had any of his wives. He could have married more. But David looked out and he lusted upon a woman who was already married, and he took her for his own. David took Bathsheba that night, committed adultery, sent her home. Of course, we know that she became pregnant. David tried to hide his sin by bringing her husband home, hoping that he would go and lay with her and then think that the child was his. But when he didn't do so, David plotted murder in his heart to cover up his own sin. David, yes, David, that man who was after the Lord's own heart, wandered far from God, far from the voice of the shepherd. He didn't write this psalm during this time. Adultery, deceit, murder, and even afterwards, comfortable in the folly that he had committed until the Lord sent one of his under-shepherds to come and speak to him and declare unto David, "Thou art the man." David wept over his sin, wept over his folly, and cried out to the Lord in repentance. And then he wrote in Psalms 51, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David had to face the consequences of sin in his life, but the Lord was faithful to restore him, to restore his soul, to restore the joy of his salvation. You know, I love the song that we sing, "Come Thou Fount." And I love it because of some of the lyrics in that. It says, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I feel like whoever wrote that was writing my life." That's what we are. Like sheep, we are just prone to wander off from the flock, wander off where we shouldn't be, attracted by the sights and the sounds of this world. But thank God Almighty. Thank God Almighty that we worship a Savior, a shepherd who will not allow his sheep to wander long. Like David, he will restore his sheep. Jesus teaches us the way of the shepherd in Matthew 18, verses 13 and 14. "And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Folks, that is the way of the good shepherd. He goes out and he gets his wandering sheep, and he restores them unto his fold. And I venture to say that's been you once or twice. And it's certainly been me. The phrase goes on to say, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That is, I will not lack, I will not want for spiritual direction, for he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads us in the way that we should go. Isn't that, folks, isn't that wonderful to think of? God is leading his sheep spiritually through life. Again, we hear the voice of our shepherd calling and we follow after him. You know, God has a plan for everybody. Has a plan for everybody in this church, from Sister Carla on one side to Sister Nancy all the way on the other side, right? He has a plan for us all, from the oldest to the youngest. Let me tell you this, the good shepherd's plan for the sheep is not to be flourishing in this world. That is not his plan. It's not to say that he doesn't want good things for us. He desires good things for his sheep. But understand, our treasures are not to be of this world. Our treasures are to be in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. And that is where the shepherd is leading us to, in these paths of righteousness. And by the way, we know that when he is leading, we know that we're going to make the journey, right? We're going to make the journey wherever it might lead, wherever he would have us to go. The good shepherd never leads in a path that we are unable to follow. He never opens a door that we can't go through. Now, unfortunately, many times in life, we think we know his path. We think we know the way that he is leading us. And we try to go through some doors the Lord hasn't opened. Y'all have heard me say, talk about that old country preacher that, you know, got the letter in the mail offering a job for a big church in the city. He told his wife to go in and pack the bags while he prayed if it's the Lord's will to take it. That's how we often get in life, right? The cart before the horse. The sheep trying to lead the shepherd. It doesn't work that way. When we fail in those things, it isn't because the Lord isn't with us. It's because he had something different in plan for us. And I want you to understand, it was something better. It was something better. Maybe we didn't consider it. We may have thought it second best. But nothing is second best when God opens it up to you. It ought to be our prayer every day that he might lead us in paths of righteousness and that we might be willing sheep to follow wherever he leads. Let's read on. Verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I think probably this one singular verse is one of the reasons that we tend to draw to this chapter. It's such a powerful verse, a poetic verse of life. But again, consider the thought here. I shall not lack, I shall not want, I shall not lack for strength because of fear, because I know that he leads me even through the valley of the shadow of death. The phrase here speaks of a time of great desperation, a time of sorrow. You know, I've heard the description of a shepherd leading his sheep through these dark and steep pathways to lead them from one valley to the next, to get from one green pasture to the next green pasture. Sometimes we have to pass through these dark steeps, and it's scary to the flesh. And you think about those sheep as they move from one place to the other. You know, the interesting thing is you know, predators are always looking out for these animals, these flocks like that. Those predators, they know when those flocks move where to go. And they lie in wait. That's what predators do. They lie in wait. They hang out in those ravines. That's one of the things that makes the valley of the shadow of death so scary. But we know that we shall not lack when we're following after the shepherd. We should not fear, for it is him that is leading us through. And folks, that is how we can get the bad news of the predator of cancer or whatever predator it might be that is coming into our life, and we know that maybe even death is certain. But we still yet know that the Good Shepherd is there and is going to lead us through the treatments, lead us through the pain that is ahead, and give us grace for every moment and every day that we need it. And in the end, even dying grace, if that's what's needed. If you're one of his sheep here today, you should not have a fear of death. You know that when we die, the angels are going to carry you right into the presence of the Good Shepherd, who you're going to see Him as He is. The one who sought you, the one who bought you, the one who's been leading you throughout your life. The next phrase is, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will not lack for comfort because His rod and staff comfort me." The immediate thought might relate back to those times that they're going through the valley of the shadow of death, but truly we have comfort with Him throughout all of our lives, in all stages of our lives. Think about how His rod and staff, they comfort us. How does it do that? We know the shepherd uses His rod and staff for the protection of His sheep. He might use them to fight off the enemy that is seeking to devour them, and certainly we know that the good shepherd is protecting us daily. Folks, there are so many things that God is protecting you from daily that you don't even know about. From the germs on the rail that you put your hand on, to the drunk who's driving down the road, you don't know what God is protecting you from. But you know what? We also know that that rod and staff, they can be used for times of correction, times when we stray. But you know what? Even during those times when that rod and staff of correction come upon us, we find comfort in that because we know that we are His sheep. We know that we are His sheep when He chastens us. Let's read on. We need to move on. Verse 5. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. This afternoon I know I will not want or lack for anything, because the good shepherd will provide more than I will ever stand in need of." We have a picture of a feast here where the Lord is providing for an honored guest, anointing His head with oil, blessing them so much that their cup is running over. I want to ask you a question today. Is your cup running over, Christian friend? It should be. Mine is. God has given me so much to be thankful for this day, more than what I have ever, ever deserved. He has not only given me my necessities, but He's given me so much more. There's an old song that my old pastor, Brother Hancock, used to speak of a lot. The words of the song, "When I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed." I've mentioned that song a few times here. But every time I think about a cup running over, I can't help but to think of him talking about that. But you know what? That's me and you, folks. That's me and you. The chapter ends with the verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a wonderful thought. I believe it was J. Vernon McGee. Some of you all might remember his scruffy little voice around noon on the radio. But old James Vernon McGee used to say, "When you got up this morning, goodness and mercy were at your bedside. And when you went through your day, goodness and mercy were following you." Right now, as you sit in these pews, goodness and mercy are sitting behind you. And when you lay down your head tonight, goodness and mercy are going to be right there by your side. For the shepherd has sent them to be with us wherever we go, throughout this life and into the next. But we will be with our Lord and Shepherd forevermore. Where is that house of the Lord that is mentioned here? Well, that is pointing us to heaven. It is pointing us to the hope that is to come. So this afternoon, I just want to ask you, do you have that heavenly hope? The only hope of heaven is to know the shepherd. And to know the shepherd, you have to know the Savior. Do you know the Savior, Jesus Christ? I hope you do. I hope you know of how he came to lay down his life for the sheep. Can you trust in him this day?